Now, to many, that might seem like a strange song that just keeps talking about the blood of Jesus. But hopefully, as we get through our message this morning, we'll see why the blood of Jesus was so important to the hymn writer, Robert Lowry there. I remember, I think it was Steve Wincoll was once preaching at Nanson Road, and he was talking about, I'm sure it's him, I may be completely misquoting, was preaching about someone or something being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then he looked up and there were three people who had never been in church before that had just walked in. I don't know why they'd walked in. And he realized that they would have absolutely no clue what he was talking about. And to them, it may have sounded an entirely weird thing to be talking about being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, obviously, we're referring to Christ's sacrifice and how his sacrifice upon the cross cleanses us. There's no slightly strange ritual that we have to do anymore. However, our writer this morning talks a bit about the old rituals that were carried out in the temples and the tabernacles. Now, I don't know how you feel about this building, but I think we have a lovely building here at Kesgrave. It's wonderful, spacious, modern facilities. It's brilliant. However, if you walk around some places of worship and you walk in and you see ceilings that seem to be about 6 miles high and they're painted with beautiful paintings all over the ceiling and snazzy statues all over the place, you may be forgiven for coming back here and thinking, well, how can we have as closer access to God in a relatively plain building compared to that? What about if you go and look at a castle, a magnificent old Norman castle made of stone and massive? You may think how great a building that is. We're told, encouraged through this passage, not to worry about any buildings this earth has to offer, anything here. Our author, through this book of Hebrews, has already shown that Jesus is better than the angels. He's already shown that Jesus is better than Moses. We've already seen that Jesus is a better priest than any that went before, and that the new promises of God are better than the old promises. And here, the author is preparing to answer yet another issue that this early Christian church might have. Under their old ways, those that were part of the Hebrew church now would have worshipped in a temple. They would have gone and they would have worshipped, they would have taken their sacrifices. They would have been living in an area surrounded by pagan temples, some of which would have been great, grand buildings. And then they were meeting, probably in their houses, hidden. Or they may have been meeting on the streets with nowhere to go. And they may have thought, how on earth are we worshipping God in these places when what the things on earth provide such a better experience, such maybe a better access? But the author says, no, you do not need to go anywhere. You do not need a posh, snazzy building. You don't need anything this earth can offer. The old, once again, is not as good as what you have now. You don't need to feel tempted to go back to the temple to worship God, because the access to God you have now is far better than you ever had. I don't know if you've ever seen some musical artists now will charge people to go backstage. They call it an access pass or something. So you may go and see whoever it is and you pay £200. So after the concert, you get to go backstage and you meet them for a... And I think some of them were... complained about because they paid loads of money and all they got was one photo with the person and a signature, and then they were all rushed off. And these people were expecting to pay all this money to have this basically become best friends with whoever it was that was singing on stage, and it just didn't happen. They still had this really rubbish access, just this 30-second photo opportunity. You see, under the old Jewish covenant, under the old Jewish ways, there was a cut-off access to God. It wasn't open to everyone. Even the temple, through the tabernacle that preceded the temple, there was a cut-off access to God. And our author is saying through this passage, why would you want to go back to your old ways when now you have a far greater access to God? And I think our author is inspiring us this morning to recognize what a great access we have to a great God in a great place. The final verse of this chapter, as I mentioned earlier with the children that were here, says this in verse 28. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That day when Christ comes, if we are still on this earth, he will take us to heaven with him. All those who have passed away that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ will be in heaven with him. Exactly how that will look, we can talk about another time. But the key fact is those that are eagerly waiting, excited about Christ's return, will be saved. And that is something we can look forward to. And because we have a better access to God, because we don't need to go to a specific place, we can wait all the more eagerly. So, how does our author build up to this point, telling us that we can eagerly wait for Christ? First of all, he talks about the earthly place, the place they used to have to go to worship. Last week, we spent time discussing the Old Covenant, the promise made by God to bless the people if they obeyed a certain set of rules. We found that no one could match God's high standard. But it doesn't matter anymore because we have a new covenant. A covenant, a promise with God based on faith in Christ's sacrifice. Verse 1 of chapter 9 tells us, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. So this promise that God made had regulations for worship. There were very specific ways that you could approach God. And there was also an earthly place of holiness, a place on this earth that was a holy place. There was originally a big tent, the tabernacle, that God told Moses the instructions for just after the people had left Egypt. It had an outer court. A tent, a tent, walls around the outside, made of canvas or material anyway, 50 metres long and 25 metres wide. But verse 1 told us that this was an earthly place of holiness. So I'm sure when it was built, it was beautiful, absolutely a magnificent tent. But I'm sure the first wind, the first storm, started to rip at some of the ropes, started to break some of the material. It would have constantly needed repair. 50 metres is quite a long bit of canvas, so I'm sure there were rips and scuffs in it all the while. As you went through the first curtain down here, the black curtain there, the first thing you would have seen is the altar, which was the place of sacrifice. It had four horns on it that you could tie your sacrifices to before they were sacrificed. And that was as far as the normal Israelite could go. They could go towards the altar to take their sacrifices, but that was as far as they could go. They couldn't go any further, any closer. Inside the outer court was a tent. And in verse 2 we read, a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence. It was called the holy place. So only one out of every 12, or one out of every 13 or so people could go into the One out of every 13 were the Levites, and from the Levites there was a specific number of priests. So one in 50, one in 30 people possibly could go into that holy place. I should have looked up the numbers and been more accurate rather than making them up off the top of my head. Not many people could go into that holy place. Only the priests could enter the tent. You and I wouldn't have had a chance of entering that holy place. In it, we just found, were two things really. A lamp with seven candlesticks. I think we see menorahs now, don't we? On the telly and stuff sometimes. And that's basically what we're talking about. And also there was a table with bread on it. The priests were allowed in this section and they had a job to do. They had to keep those candles burning the whole way through the night. And they also had to keep swapping the bread around. There was 12 bits of bread on a table, one bit of bread for each of the tribes of Israel, and they had to be changed each week, and then the priests would eat the bread. And these were all offerings made to God. Now, the significance of these two items, wouldn't be realized until much later. These two items were pointing forward to something else. I'm not going to turn to these references, but I will read them. John 8, verse 12 says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in chapter 6 and verse 35 of John's Gospel, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So in this first section, this holy place, there were two pointers to Jesus. There was a candle pointing to the fact that Jesus would be the light of the world. There was bread pointing to the fact that Jesus is the bread of life. Obviously, we don't eat Jesus, and the bread of life can be a strange metaphor, but it means he sustains us. He keeps us going. He is all that we need. Jesus would give light to the world. Jesus will sustain his people. So this section of the tent pointed the Israelites forward. They may not have known it, but it was pointing them forward to Jesus. So some of the people, just the priests, could enter that part of the holy place. But within that tent, there's another veil, another curtain to go through. And only one person could go through there, and only once a year could he go through. And that was the high priest that we talked about a few weeks ago. And he could only go if he had made the right sacrifices. And we read in verse 3, behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, Aaron's staff that budded, the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So this one priest once a year could pass through that veil into the next place. And in it were reminders of God's graciousness to his people. In it was the Ark of the Covenant, which in some ways is a bit like God's treasure chest. Our children have boxes that they put all sorts of things that they collect in. The Ark of the Covenant kind of had things that reminded the people of God. It was kind of a treasure chest almost of the things to remind them what God had done. There was Aaron's staff that was given to Aaron used when they were leaving Egypt, and it was a sign of God's power. There was some manna, some of that bread that used to be on the ground every morning as they wandered through the wilderness, to remind the people of God's providence, of God's sufficiency, of God's ability to sustain them, keep them going. And there was the ark, tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, a copy of them was in there as well, to remind the people of the promises that God had made to them. But these things could only be accessed by one person once a year. We also read in verse 5, above it all were two angels, two statues of cherubim, overshadowing what we call the mercy seat, which was a golden covering of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, these two things are really just pictures of a much holier place. God's presence met with the high priest in that place once a year. One mistake in that high priest's preparations could have meant death. He couldn't go there confidently. And even that unconfident access to God was shut off to all but one person per year. And our author is saying, why would you want to go back to this? Verse 23, we're going to skip forward to there before we go back. Verse 23 says, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. Verse 24, Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things. All of these things in this holy place was a copy of what's above, just a mere shadow. We have this mercy seat, this golden seat covering the Ark of the Covenant with these two statues of cherubim. But if you cast your mind to the picture shown, I'm not going to read it, but in Isaiah chapter 6, where there's angels flying around and worshipping God, these things on earth were just a copy of what God's true throne room looks like. There's no comparison to them. They were just a copy. And barely any people could get to access that copy. Why would you want to turn back to those things? Secondly, we find we have an earthly place, but that is also managed by earthly priests. Verse 6 tells us, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their duties. The rituals the priests had to do, they had to do time and time again, every day, every year, the same pattern, the same things. The bread had to be changed weekly. The candles kept permanently alight. The sacrifices made time and time again. The Day of Atonement had to happen every year. And actually, it couldn't do everything. Verse 7 tells us, the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. So this high priest went into this place to offer sacrifices for the unintentional sins, the things that the people had done by accident. And you read, there's no way to seek forgiveness under the old promises for things that we do on purpose. Now, I'm not casting judgment on anyone here, so I will only speak for myself, but I know there are some times when I have gone against God's will on purpose, knowingly, knowing full well what I am doing. Under the old covenant, there's no way to seek forgiveness for that. Why would you want to go back to that process where this priest every day, every year has to do the same things, and even those things couldn't fully forgive the people, couldn't fully make them holy enough for God? Those purposeful things we do, the lies we tell, the jealousy we actively go for, none of those things could be forgiven under the old covenant. You could never truly relax. This priest could only enter a copy of God's true throne room. It wasn't the real place. Why would you want to go back to that? No one could enter God's true throne room, his throne room in heaven, through the old ways. Why would you want to go back to that? And then through verse 8, we read about a veil. We read, the Holy Spirit indicates the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing. So while all of this was still, well, it's not there anymore, but while all of that was still standing, while all of that was still relevant, there was no way to access the true holy place. When Christ died, do you remember the curtain was torn in two in the temple? That signified the holy place was now accessible to all through Christ's death. All of these things, however, were just scratching at the surface. Verse 9 continued, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper. Until Christ would come, all of the things that were going on were just merely keeping things going. If you look at a wall in your house that's got a little crack in it, you might put a bit of polyfiller in, but then it might continue to crack and you'd keep adding to it until eventually the only thing to do would be to take it down and rebuild it and replaster it and make it anew. The old covenant, the old systems, the old tabernacles and temples were just filling the cracks in the people. Christ came and he tore down our problems and he made us anew. We don't need a tabernacle. We don't need a temple. We don't need anywhere to worship God. It's good to come to church. It's good to meet with his people. But it doesn't have to be anywhere specific. So if none of the tabernacles or temples were actually as good as needed, they were just copies of what was above, what means that we don't need them anymore? Why are we no longer in need of them? And that, the answer to that is that we find in Christ we have a heavenly fulfillment. Verse 11 tells us, Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. Christ came bringing better things than had ever been before. Then, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with human hands, that is, not of creation. Christ made a tent, came and entered a tent, not made by human hands. We don't need to be excited about anything made by human hands. Christ is somewhere that wasn't made by human hands, but was made by divine hands. Where is that place? Verse 12 tells us, he entered once for all into the holy places. The tent he entered, if you will, is not an earthly tent. It's not a place on this earth. It is God's true holy place in heaven, the place where God the Father is, where he dwells, where he lives. Jesus entered into that place, the holiest place. Remember, the Old Testament priests had to shed animals' blood before they could enter those places, those holy places, those copies on earth. The old temple would have been a fairly disgusting place in many ways. full of blood, a permanent reminder of the sins of the people. And the animals that were sacrificed had to be perfect. They couldn't be defiled or crushed in any way. They had to be the best from the flock. But Jesus didn't use animals. We don't need to do that anymore either, because he provided an even better sacrifice in order to enter an even better place. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, verse 12 tells us, thus securing an eternal redemption. Blood that was better than even the purest sheep. Blood that was better than anything. He used the blood of the one and only perfect human being, and he shed it willingly. He shed it himself so that we too can enter into that holy place one day. We will be invited in to the courts of the King. We will be invited into God's throne room. Read through Revelation. Read through some of the language used there. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be brilliant. And it is something that we can look forward to. Everything that had happened before was just a mere shadow pointing towards what would come. The old sacrifices pointing to Christ. The holy places in the tabernacle pointing to heaven. Just poor copies of the things to come. Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of them all. So therefore, we don't need to worry about permanently making sacrifices. We don't need to keep candles alight through the night. We don't need to bring new bread every week. He is the light. He is the bread. He is the sacrifice. He is in the best tabernacle going. He is in the true holy place. We're going to skip ahead a bit. You see, humans have been long under a curse of death, destined to die. But Christ has made a way for us to receive eternal inheritance, meaning that we can live forever. A death was needed. Verse 15 told us, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. A death has occurred that redeems them from the sins, the transgressions committed under the first covenant. A death was needed to bring about forgiveness, and that death was provided by Jesus Christ himself. He was then risen. He was resurrected. And a few days later, he went to heaven. And that is where he is. And that is where we can go to. He is the first fruits of salvation, if you will. He is the first, and we can follow. And how great that is. Where do we follow? Well, we follow this Christ, this heavenly fulfillment. We follow him into a heavenly inheritance. Verse 16 and 17 talk about a will. Now, in Greek, there is no different word for will or covenant. They use the same word, covenant being promise, really. But we know in our language that a will is only brought about by a death. Verse 16 says, where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. A will takes effect only at death. And that's something that we understand. That's something that we can comprehend. Because Christ gave his life, because a death occurred, we can inherit something. Because of that death, there is something that we can inherit. We can't inherit it until that death took place. So if Christ hadn't died, we wouldn't be able to inherit what we can look forward to. But because there was a death, because Christ died, there is an opportunity to inherit the things that he has given us. Blood was always needed. Verse 18 to 22 tells us lots about the old sacrificial ways. Now, if you are of a more delicate disposition, you may wish to shut your ears for a few minutes because it's not beautiful reading, although we've already read it once. Therefore, not even the first covenant, verse 18, was inaugurated without blood. When every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled the book itself and all the people. This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. In the same way he sprinkled with the blood the tent, the vessels, the things used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything was purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The Old Testament systems of purification were not pleasant in any way. They were a permanent reminder of the people's sin. It's something that we can't fully comprehend, but basically everything used in worship had to be cleansed with the blood of an animal. But now we find in verse 23, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things, these earthly things, to be purified with blood. But the heavenly things needed much better sacrifices. Blood was needed, and Christ gave that blood. For, in verse 24, Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Christ has entered into heaven. He has appeared in the presence of God himself through his blood on our behalf. And how good news is that this morning, that Christ is there on our behalf. He is interceding on our behalf. He is, when we pray to him, we pray to God through him. But he is there also to bring us to him as well. Now, I don't know if there's anywhere on this world that you're looking forward to going, that you're excited about. It might be that you're excited about sitting on an Australian beach, or it might be that you're excited about climbing to a peak in the Scottish Highlands, or visiting one of those beautiful hotels on the sandy beaches in Dubai or somewhere like that, or some ancient wonder of the world that you think looks magnificent. Wherever it is that you would love to go, it will pale in insignificance compared to the court of the King, compared to the presence of God, where Christ is on our behalf and where we can go to. We don't need anywhere specific to worship. We don't need anywhere to gain access to God, because we have all the access we need made through Christ himself. So why would the Hebrews turn back to a system of limited access? Why on earth would they go there? It seems absolutely ridiculous. Verse 25 says, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly like the high priest does. Then he would have had to suffer repeatedly. As it is, verse 26, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice on himself. Unlike the Old Testament rituals, we don't need to repeat. We don't need to do them again. Christ has done them, and we can be secure in his sacrifices. We don't need to worry about what tomorrow holds. We don't have to do things again tomorrow to gain forgiveness, because Christ has done it all. What can we do? We're left with one thing, and one thing alone. Wait eagerly. Verse 27 says this, and with this we draw to a close. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. In those two verses, we find three facts. Firstly, sadly, it is appointed for man to die once. We will all pass away. It's a sad thing, but it's a true thing. There may be some, you may argue with me, who won't die if they're still on earth when Christ appears, but we are going to die unless we are still alive when Christ appears. Secondly, we are going to be judged. It is appointed for man to die, and after that comes judgment. Some will be accepted into heaven, into the place where God is, into this glorious place. And the alternative is a place called hell. And it is a horrible place. And it's a place we don't talk about very much at all. 20 years ago, I was on Pioneer Camp. And I, through my time on Pioneer Camp, I was a camper for 6 times, which meant that I would have had 60 tent chats in the evening. Our tent leader comes and does a chat with just the people in that tent. And of those 60 tent chats, I remember a grand total of one of them. The man who was my tent leader actually came to the coffee morning on Thursday, and he was my tent leader 2 or 3 times, and I stayed awake probably out of the 20 odd times he did tent chats. I probably stayed awake only 5 or 6 because I was tired. But one of those tent chats that he did, he spoke about hell. And there is and that there is only one way to avoid it. And that was the night when I realized that I need ultimately to trust God. And I've been trusting him ever since. There have been other parts to my testimony, other parts to my story, but that is the night where I truly realized that I needed to trust God. And from that day forward, I've been calling myself a Christian. I prayed that night, and amazingly, at the same time as another boy who I grew up knowing, prayed the same night that God would forgive my sins, and I can live confidently knowing he has, because his son was the sacrifice that was needed. Verse 28 told us, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. We are all on a road that leads to death, and we will all be judged, and there are two options to come from that judgment. But something we can look forward to. Thirdly and finally, truly finally, Christ is coming back. Verse 28, Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. Sin has been dealt with. He dealt with that on the cross. He doesn't need to deal with it again. He is coming back to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And who is it that are eagerly waiting for him? It's those who are trusting him, because it's only them that can be excited about him coming back. Sin is dealt with. Sin is done for all who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, it's to lead us to a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to be amazing. Christ made the perfect sacrifice. He gave his blood. Blood is not needed anymore because he gave it. We don't need a sacrificial system. We don't need a temple to go to. We have a better access to God than anyone else. So don't turn back. Look up. Don't look around at what this earth can offer, thinking anything on this earth can bring you close to God. It can't. We have all the access we need, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament ritual is done, and Christ is coming back again. So, the question remains, are you this morning confident enough to say that you are eagerly waiting to meet Christ? Because you can, and it can be something that you can look forward to so much because Christ has made a way into the holiest places. Are you eagerly waiting to meet Christ? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for all that we've heard this morning. I pray that I've handled the word correctly. I pray that we can be excited about meeting you once again. Lord, I'm so grateful for what you've done. I'm so glad that we don't have to make those sacrifices again and again and again, but we can rest confident in the work that you did on the cross. Lord, help us to be excited about meeting together, but help us not to worry exactly where or how, but just remember that we can have an ultimate and fulfilled access to you in your name. Amen.